back when I was about yay tall, and since next Sunday is Mother's Day, I thought I'd do a kind of a mom tribute this morning. And then secondly, it's a song that mom sang while she was with a group called the New Creations. And today, that'll be important for us, that title. When I was a kid, I didn't understand what the title meant. They were, you know, the group was called the New Creations. Of course, I'm 5 years old, 6 years old, and I thought that Kenny and Ansel and Larry and all those guys in the group, man, they were just awesome, you know, and they were the New Creations, you know. It's like they're like big stars or something, and I didn't have any idea what the name meant. But through the years, as I've grown to study God's Word and preach God's Word, I understand way more what that means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And today we conclude this series that we started on Easter Sunday called This Is Love. And we've been talking about how the resurrection, it changed everything. Because of the resurrection, we know that his death was, it wasn't accidental. It wasn't something that someone took for him. It was something that he willingly did for us. He went to the cross, willingly died for us. And we know what that was all about because of the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, again, it would have just been some guy in history that lost his life, maybe unjustly, to a cruel form of punishment. But at the cross, Jesus died for our sins. At the cross, Jesus entered into our pain. He took our shame. He took the weight of evil itself and allowed it to be placed upon him so that the power of sin, the power of darkness could be broken, so that we could go through those valleys that I just sang about and those tears and those trials, knowing that someday it's not going to be like that. And because Jesus stayed in the grave, we know that the resurrection is all about God freeing us from the sin that is in our lives. It's about God overcoming the greatest enemy, death, and God setting all things right. It might not seem like it's right now, but there's coming a day when he's going to set everything right. And so this is love. God taking our lives that are broken and making them new. It's a love that frees us. It's a love that forgives us. It's a love that conquers the grave. It's a love that makes all things new. So what does it mean? You ever thought about that? God's love, because of the resurrection, it makes all things new. Why does that matter for us in the here and now, that God has this ability to make all things new? I want you to think back during a time when maybe your kids were little, or maybe some of you out there now have children that are little, or grandkids or great-grandkids, whatever the case may be, and there would be some little toy or some little doll or some little thingamajig or doohickey or whatever you want to call it that your kid would really, really want, and then the parent or more likely the grandparent would buy it for them. Has anybody ever been in that particular situation before? And so they would buy it, and the kid would get it, and they would play with it, and they would carry it around with them wherever they went, and they would sneak it into their backpack and take it to school with them, or they'd take it with them on their car rides and things like that, take it to soccer games, dance rehearsals, all that kind of thing. But then something terrible would happen. That precious, precious toy or whatever thingamajig, whatever it is, somehow got broken. Have you ever been there? You know, this toy would break, the doll would lose a shoe or something like that, or the Legos that they were building in the backseat of the car would somehow fall apart, and then the Legos would go everywhere, and one little Lego would fall in between the seats of the car and get underneath the seat where no human hand could ever reach. And has anybody ever been in that situation? And there'd be tears, there'd be big tears, and you'd be at your wit's end because this kid would not stop crying, and they would, you know, they'd be thinking maybe how did this happen, or why did I do this? And this particular situation to the child would be absolutely devastating. Or to be a little dramatic, if you have one of those dramatic kids like we've seen before, they might, why did this happen to me? You've been there, right? Like any good parent, what do? We try to make the situation right, right? And we say, well, hey, maybe for your birthday, we can, or better yet, your grandparents can buy you a new whatever it is, right? And so the child inevitably, in the throes of anger, says what? I don't want a new one, I want that one. You've heard it before, right? I remember when Nick was little, right? Nick was little. He went everywhere with this thing. And it might even have like a stain or two on it because, yeah, it does. Because we're afraid to wash it because it'll fall apart. It's like 22 years old, right? And he was kind of like, everywhere he went, he took his little blue Banky with him, you know? And he was kind of like Linus in Charlie Brown. If it was time to go to sleep and he didn't have his Banky, or his Banky actually, guess what? He wasn't going to go to sleep. And normally this mild-mannered, pretty low-key kid could absolutely turn his face wrong side out if he didn't have his Banky to go to sleep. I remember one time when he was about 13 or 4, no, actually 3 or 4, I just thought that'd be fun. He was about 3 or 4, and we couldn't find it, you know, and it was time to go to sleep, and we couldn't find his Banky anywhere. And I said, I'll go to Walmart and get you a new one. And he said, I don't want a new one. I want mine. I don't know if it was the color. I don't know if it's like this trim that's falling apart here. This silky, satiny, it does feel kind of, even 22 years later, you know, it feels kind of nice. I don't know what the deal was, why he wanted that. He didn't want a different one. He didn't want a new one. He wanted that one. And in essence, I think that's kind of how we are as we go through this life. And we look at the world around us. If we're honest, we don't want some other world in a faraway place. We want this world, but we want it better. We want it made new. We want it fixed. We want our loved ones, but we want them to be well. We want them to be healthy. We want them to have this imperishable kind of life. We want these relationships in our lives, but we want our relationships to be perfect. We want them to be without pain. We want them to be without hurt. We want them to be without brokenness. Yet here we are, we're living in this world and we're surrounded by things that are absolutely falling apart, right? And we don't want a bunch of new things. We want the things that we have now made new. Is that right? I mean, kind of like Nick, where's it at? Nick and his Banky, you know? He wanted this, but he wanted to be able to have it and it not be falling apart on him. And that toy that maybe your child had when they were little, they didn't want one with new eyes sewn on it. They want the ones with the eyes that are like there, whatever the case may be. We want things made new. But before we get in to see what the Bible says about this, I want us to think about this issue that we have in our lives. The reason why we're living in a world that is broken, the reason why we have these valleys and these trials and these tears is because of something that is taking place in all of our lives and all of our hearts, and that's causing all of this brokenness. It's this thing called sin that's in our lives, and it's deep in our hearts. There's this sickness in everyone's life who's ever walked the face of the earth. It's infected our world, and it's caused our world to be broken. It's the thing that causes selfishness and greed and pride and lust. It's this thing that takes the very best of situations and can tip the scales into a direction that just is something that looks awful. Now the world, as I said a couple of weeks ago, the world doesn't really want to call it what it is. No? people sit back and we think, you know what, we should have progressed past this. We shouldn't have these issues going on in our world now. Why do we still have these issues in our world that we're fighting? They don't want to call it what it is. They don't want to call sin sin. They don't want to call evil evil. This same sentiment was circulating around Europe right before the second or the first world war. Everything seemed to be going well. It was kind of a time of prosperity in the world, and society seemed destined for greatness and all these wonderful things. It's onward and upward, and this march is going. And then the world kind of descended into this world of wars, and all types of evil was taking place and all types of atrocities. And then we see through the Second World War, and you know, and people are saying, how could a society like this have gotten to a place where it is? You know, here we are living in the 20th century. We should be enlightened to the point now where we're past these things. Why? How do we get there? And then we turn the page forward and just think, not all that long ago, 9/11, and it seemed like, hey, you know what? Things are going pretty good in this country, and actually starting to get along with some people that we haven't gotten along with for years. And then some crazy extremists fly their planes into some buildings, and we say, how could this be? And we don't call it what it needs to be called. We don't call it evil, and we don't call it sin. But those are the words that God uses. Those are the words that the Bible uses. And we can't stop using those words just because they're not politically correct. And then we say, what's God going to do about all this? Well, does God offer us all new things, or can God make all things new? I believe the latter. I believe he can make all things new. Last week, Kendall talked about how Paul, one of the early church planters, described the witness to the resurrection and why it matters that Jesus was literally dead and literally really came back to life. And Paul names himself as, you know, kind of the last witness of all these eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And then he argues that because Jesus died and then was raised, death itself has been defeated. Or as Dave Partick said in his communion meditation, death was swallowed up in victory. And you only get this through Jesus. It's nothing you can do on your own. Paul continues in his letter to the Corinthians, and he begins to give us a fuller picture of what our hope is all about, what our hope is like because of the resurrection. And here's what he says. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. He says, listen, I love it when Paul starts a little section of scripture, or when he says, listen. I mean, that's like he's saying to us, guys, get this. This is important. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And I love this next part. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that victory this morning? That's where our hope lies. That's what it's all about. And I think it's helpful for us this morning to maybe take a moment and look and see what our hope as a Christian is not. So if you're taking notes, here's three things very quickly before we move on to the second point. Three things very quickly that I think, not that it's wrong to hope in these things, but it's not where our hope is based. Okay, it's not the plumb line, so to speak. Here's the first thing. Our hope is not compensation. I think there are a certain number of people who go through this life that think that God owes them something. That at the end of our life, God is going to make it up to us as if he owes us something. And because he owes us something, he's going to give us mansions and he's going to allow us to walk the streets of gold. Those things are going to happen, but God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to make anything up to us. Here's what I want you to focus on. Something greater than that is going to happen. The streets of gold and the mansions and all of that kind of stuff that we're looking forward to. He doesn't owe us. He's just going to throw it in. Here's the greater thing. God's going to reward us for our faith, but the true reward is this. God is going to transform our very bodies to bodies that cannot die. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet, as George Younts used to say. These decrepit things that we're carrying around with us right now are one day going to be made perfect. They're never going to be made subject to death or decay or sin or sickness or extra stuff around here. You know, it's going to be completely, well, at least I hope he doesn't really say that, but I kind of picture, you know, I'm going to be really thin and strong in heaven is what I'm kind of thinking. But here's the deal. He wants our bodies to last forever so that we can live with him forever. That's the deal. He doesn't owe us anything. But that's what he's going to give us. So understand that our reward is not compensation for things down here. Okay? The second thing is that our hope is not explanation. Paul does not tell the Corinthians that one day God's going to explain everything. Have you ever sat back and you've just had these questions? You go, boy, when I get to heaven, I hope God explains this. Listen, he doesn't owe you an explanation. There may be some things that you've been pondering that you might find out when you get there, but you might not. No? I don't know why mosquitoes exist. That's one thing I want to ask. God, why? Are you serious? Why mosquitoes? I hate mosquitoes. You know, there's a reason, I guess. But if I never find that out, I'm okay. My hope is not grounded in God explaining things to me when I get to heaven. My hope is grounded in the belief that one day I'm going to be made new. Even though I do have some serious questions for God. If he never answers them, I'm okay with that. If he does answer them, does it even matter at that point when we're in heaven? I say no. One day he's going to make everything new. And our hope is not in evacuation either. I think a lot of people kind of carry with them this mindset that I can't wait to get out of here. My hope is in just getting out of this world, you know? And heaven is great, and I'm looking forward to it. And we need to focus on heaven, that's for sure, because we're going to find rest, perfect rest, in the presence of God. But even heaven, for the early Christians, that was not necessarily the focal point for Christian hope. It was a place that everybody wanted to go, and heaven is real, but that's not the point. That's not the focal point. Or as New Testament scholar, early Christian historian N.T. Wright put it, heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. Okay? What he's saying is, listen, we're going to continue to live on in heaven, but that's not the focal point. Hey, let me put it this way. Imagine for just a moment that you have a child and that child is being bullied on the playground. And imagine, and maybe you've been here before, imagine your child says to the bully, just you wait, my dad's going to be here soon. Or my mom's going to be here soon. And when they do, you're really going to be sorry. And then imagine your mom or your dad arrives at the playground and your child comes running to you and the child tells you about the bully and the bully is standing right there. Now, what do you do? Would you say, honey, just come with me. Let's get in the car. I'm so sorry about that. Let's get in the car and let's get out of here. I'll go buy you some ice cream. Now, as fabulous as ice cream is, and as no child would probably turn that down, that's not what the child is after, nor is it what the child needs, nor is it what the bully needs. But here's what we do. We talk about heaven sometimes as if we think, you know what, Jesus is just going to come back and just get us out of here. No? And then, you know what, the world, just going to leave the world all messed up, and he's just going to take us out of here, and it's all going to be over. Now, there's some truth to that. But that's not the mindset that we need to have. We need to understand that there's all kinds of bullies or sinful, evil people that need Jesus. And we can't just hope to be evacuated and go to heaven and leave all these bullies and sinners behind. Who's going to show the bully that he needs to change his ways? Will the bully ever be stopped? Will the playground ever be safe? And what we want to do as parents is we want to get out of the car and we want to give that bully a stern warning. Actually, you want to give them something else, but you're not allowed to. You need to give them something that their parents probably should have given them but didn't. And what you want to do is you want to get the bully off the playground, maybe even, you know, play there with your child so it's safe again. But this is what Paul's getting at here when he talks about Jesus coming to reign and put everything under his feet. Here's what he says. The last enemy to be vanquished by the coming reign of Christ, the big bully that needs to be defeated, is death itself. And that's why Jesus came, is to defeat that big bully. Here's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's coming a day when Jesus comes back when death won't even exist anymore. Book of Revelation talks about this. John, in chapter 21, I believe it is, verse 1 and following. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, get this, here's what he says, I am making everything new. Jesus swallowed up death in victory. No. And he's going to wipe away every tear. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And see, that it's not about us getting out of here and going somewhere else. It's about God making us new and filling us now with his presence, so that we can reach those people that we come into contact with on a regular basis. That's what we were created to be, a carrier for his glory. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose for our lives is to reveal God's glory, show people what he has done through the cross and through the resurrection. So the Christian hope is in new creation. Our hope is being a new creation, right? When I was a little kid, again, I'm 5 years old, and I'd see Kenny and Larry and Ansel and my mom. I wanted to be a new creation in the singing group at 5 years old. Now I'm thankful that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, because I surrendered my life to him. And this great end that we are looking for, it's kind of like, and here's the deal. You know, I'm not getting on the people that aren't here today or weren't here last week, but a couple of weeks ago, as we know, the church was packed for Easter Sunday. He's still alive. He's still alive. We celebrate Easter every day. We celebrate the resurrection every single day of our lives. And if we pass from this life and you've got loved ones who have passed on in this life, he's going to raise us up in a newness of life. Imagine it, a resurrection of everybody that's ever died in Christ. There's going to be this great resurrection, and our souls who are that are in paradise right now with Jesus are going to be reunited with our dead bodies. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And we're going to be reunited with those bodies, and we're going to live forever with him. I think that's the strongest way the New Testament could describe what's going to happen, what is already happening. New creation. It's the perfect way to describe it. This is why in telling the story of the resurrection, John's gospel notes that it happened on the first day of the week. Isn't that awesome? On the first day of the week. Now here's something that probably a lot of you might not have known. Before the resurrection, Sunday was not considered the first day of the week. Did you know that? According to the calendars that they had at that particular day, Sunday was not the first day of the week. But because of the resurrection, when Jesus raised from the grave, because they believed that the resurrection was the beginning of new creation, the first church, the early church, the first Christians began to mark time itself differently. Sunday became the first day of the week, and instead of the way it was the first day of the week, and it was just thought of differently because of, you know, it was a new creation. And here's what I want you to understand. Today can be the first day of new creation for you. The Bible says if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And God starts putting things back together in you. And I think sometimes people, I don't know, they look out there and they see all the wrong with the world, and they look at the evil, and they look at the sin, and we see these great powers that are kind of holding the world and holding human history in bondage. But the truth is, it's holding a lot of people bound, and it's holding a lot of people broken, almost like prisoners. And these chains can be broken by surrendering your life to Jesus. There's a cure for this brokenness. There's a cure for this sin. There's a cure for the evil that's in our world. New creation is here because Jesus went to Calvary and died and then rose again. It wasn't just our sin that he carried, and it wasn't just our suffering and our sickness. Here's what Jesus did. He let the enemy strike his most powerful, his worst blow. He let Satan exhaust everything on him. And he died. But then the Father raised him up in victory. And the resurrection is the victory, the great victory over sin, death, and evil itself. Easter doesn't just mean new creation for one day. It means new creation every day for all who believe in Jesus. Paul wrote this in Corinthians as a follow-up letter to just drive home how personal and how powerful the good news of the resurrection is. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, say it with me, new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. I want to tell you something. There's not much hope for this blanket right here. All right? It's falling apart. As I said, it doesn't smell awful, just a little musty. But we're not going to wash it. We're afraid it's going to fall apart. It's a nice little keepsake. This Banky's never going to be made new. But because of the resurrection, we have the power to be made new. And that starts when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you repent of the sin that's in your life. And let me just explain that repentance is more than just saying, oh, I feel bad about what I've done. It's feeling bad enough to change, to not do it anymore, to be walking this way and say, you know what, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to go this way. And then you're baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins. And that's, I believe, that's where we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, is when we're buried in Him and we're raised to new life, and His blood covers our sin. If you need to make that decision today and experience this newness of life, we encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here and you made that decision a long time ago, but you've just been kind of struggling with different things that are going on in your life. Would you just take a moment during this song of decision and just ask God to forgive you and renew your commitment to Him today? I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to sing this song of decision. And if there's anyone that has a decision they'd like to make, then we encourage you to come. If you want to talk to me after the service, I'd love to meet you. Kendall would love to meet you as well and talk with you about maybe whatever it is that's going on in your life that's keeping you from allowing God to do His work in you. Let's pray.